Hey, good morning, Canvas. Thanks for joining us online this morning. Thanks for tuning in last week. We had an incredible time on the rescue ride. We were able to see some incredible rescue missions across the way, as well as some incredible scenery. Had some time on the motorcycles. You can see I got a little sun. But it was a phenomenal trip. We were able to raise money for the rescue mission to really work towards seeing an end to homelessness here in the northern Shenandoah Valley. I know a lot of you participated in different ways, whether it was you helped us with some marketing stuff, you gave, you participated in our send-off. And I just wanted to say thank you so much for all you did to make the rescue ride a success. I think one of the cool things about the rescue ride, a couple things I want to share with you. First of all, we clearly saw God in action, whether it was at the rescue missions, where we saw men and women whose lives had been radically transformed by Jesus. There's no other way to say it. Jesus got involved in their lives, and everything that was dead is now alive because Jesus showed up in their life and has done some amazing work. Not to mention, one of the things that always blows me away about going on a trip like this is seeing the men and the women who work in rescue missions, the dedication that they have to work with a group of people who sometimes are pretty difficult to work with is amazing. The type of resolve that you have to have is clearly something given by God. And so to see those folks in action the way we got to see was something really worth sharing. And then lastly, the thing that I want to share with you is that we serve a God who can heal people. Now, I don't know what your background is, and sometimes if you grew up in a tradition like I did, making that statement scares you a little bit, and I don't know why it does, because we serve a God who heals people. We see it all throughout Scripture. God can and does heal people. Now, we had a gentleman on our ride. He's part of Canvas, Mike McDonald. We were heading down Tell the Dragon, which is an intense ride. It's 11 miles, and in that 11 miles is around 310 curves. And some of those curves are hairpin turns. It was a lot of hard work to do that. We were about 2-3 miles in when a truck sideswiped Mike, and I'll spare some of the details, but I will say this. His foot looked to be in really bad shape. It wasn't heading the direction it was supposed to, if you catch my drift. So we had to call the ambulance, and ambulance arrived, and they feared that Mike was going to lose his foot. So they were so adamant about the fact that he was going to lose his foot that they actually med-flighted him off the mountain to University of Tennessee, Knoxville, to the medical center there. So he got there, and I will tell you, we were praying. All of us on the ride were praying. I know the whole time on my bike from the place where he was airlifted to the University of Tennessee, I was praying hardcore for Mike. God, please heal Mike. And what's crazy is when we finally made it to the hospital, it took us a couple hours to get there from our location since we weren't on the helicopter. We had to ride our bikes there. By the time we got there, when I walked in to see Mike, he seemed to be in a much better mood than I anticipated for a guy that was about to lose his foot. And he tells me that when they looked at the x-ray that they did not see anything broken. Now, he did have a few fractures in his foot, in some of those small bones. But at the end of the day, he was able to leave the hospital that night and finish the ride with us. Now, he wasn't on his motorcycle. He rode in the back of the truck. We were able to trailer his bike, and he continued. And I'm going to tell you, you can maybe disagree with me medically or whatever that looks like, but I will tell you this. I believe the reason why Mike finished the trip with us is because we serve a God who is still in the business of healing people. And I tell you this, if you sit down and you chat with Mike for a minute and you ask him what happened to his foot, he'll tell you what happened is God healed him. What an incredible experience. We serve a God who's still on the throne. Sometimes in our situations, it's easy to forget that, but I'm telling you, if God can heal Mike's foot, God can heal anything. He can do anything. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's going on. I'm not even in my message yet, but I want to tell you that we serve a God who can heal and bring to life anything that's dead. I'm not even preaching yet, so it's going to be a good day. Hey, if you got a Bible, do me a favor. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, because now I want to preach, all right? Isaiah chapter 6. We are in week 2 of a series called The Perfect Fit. And here's what we're doing. We are taking a look at God's calling on your life. We believe that God has a calling for every person who puts their faith and their trust in Him. I believe that God's desire is to have a relationship with you and be with you. So if God's desire was to have a relationship and be with you, when He saves you, He would just bring you home to be with Him if He didn't have something for you to do. And I believe the case is this: God's got something that He wants all of us to do, to participate in. Some of us, all of us have what we would call a general calling. All of us are supposed to live lives that bring people closer to God, that we disciple people. That was the calling that God gave every believer when Jesus left. He said, go and make disciples. That was a calling to everybody. So all of us have a general calling. Then we have specific callings. Now I can specifically talk about me. I have a calling to be the pastor of Canvas Church. I heard clearly from God that I was supposed to be the pastor of the church, start this church, okay? The other thing is that I feel a call by God is to work at the Winchester Rescue Mission to see an end to homelessness. Now, if you sit down with me for any period of time, it becomes no surprise, no shock, no mistake that God has called me to do those things, because those things just ooze out of me. It's hard for me not to talk about those things. It's hard for me not to be involved in those things, because I feel called to do those things. Now, one of the things that people often want to talk to me about, because when I start telling them that I felt called to be a pastor at the age of 11, and I knew that God was telling me to do this, and it's pretty clear if you look at my life, the way God has blessed it, it's pretty clear that I'm living in my calling. And so when I talk to people about the fact that I'm living in my calling, they will often tell me, I wish I knew clearly what God's call on my life was. I wish I could be as clear as you are about your calling. And I believe this, that's why we're doing this series, that all of us can be that clear. I think one of the struggles that we get into is we want God to show up and speak to us and tell us what to do, when at the end of the day, sometimes He slowly just reveals it by putting us, as we talked about last week, through different scenarios where He reveals slowly that calling to us because of things that we've gone through. There are other times that God just shows up and He says, this is what I want you to do. And our answer is to be yes. One of the prayers that we constantly pray here at Canvas is this: God, whatever it is you're telling me to do, help me to have the ability to just simply say yes. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, is how do we get to a place where we just tell God yes. If you have your Bible, let's look together in a probably familiar passage. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you may have heard this story. If you grew up in church, I can almost guarantee you've heard this story in some way or another. And so if you've got your Bibles, let's look in Isaiah chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to help you out a little bit. We're going to put it at the bottom of the screen so you can follow along there. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Now, let's talk about this for just a few moments. Verse 1 reminds us, it mentions this, the death of King Uzziah. King Uzziah was the 10th king of Judah, and he was a very godly man. He was highly influenced by the prophet Zechariah, and unlike many of the other kings, he never totally departed from the worship of the true God. Under Uzziah's influence, the southern kingdom attained power, wealth, and success unlike any it had ever seen since the days of Solomon. So since the days of Solomon, Judah had not experienced all that they had experienced except what they experienced under Uzziah. But here's the problem. Uzziah got a little proud of himself. He got a little over himself. Sometimes that can be, if we're not careful and we don't remember that what we are doing is by God's grace. He called us to do it. He gave us the ability to do it. If we lose sight of that, sometimes, as my granddad used to say, we might get to feeling like we're a little too big for our britches, right? We forget where we came from, kind of a situation. So Uzziah got a little big for his britches, if we can say that. And he made the mistake of offering incense in the temple to God, which was something that was only to be done by the priest. But Uzziah, thinking that he had achieved or become something that he had not, did something that he was instructed not to do. And so he was stricken with leprosy by the Lord for his disobedience. And he died in his condition. See, disobedience to God is a pretty serious thing, and we got to be serious about it, right? Like, so, long story short, that's how Uzziah died. That gets us to where we are. It was the year that King Uzziah died. So I think that we can kind of see here that Isaiah is really disturbed and brokenhearted over the death of the king. He's upset because because Uzziah had reigned for 52 years. The death of Uzziah signals the end of a time of great prosperity and consistency for the kingdom of Judah. See, Isaiah and the entire nation is ushered now into a time of uncertainty, a time of change, and a time of doubt. Yet for Isaiah, this is to be a time when he rediscovers who God is. Man, sometimes God's word just makes it so easy to preach. See, so many of us coming out of the end of a pandemic, coming out of the end of a really uncertain time, my prayer is simply this: as we venture into this conversation around calling, that you and I would rediscover who God is, that we would rediscover how good he is, that we would rediscover that he is up to something in our community, and he's inviting us to be a part of it. May this time of uncertainty be a time where we are more certain than we ever have been before of who God is and what God is capable of doing in and through us in our community. See, this is not an uncertain time if we have Jesus. This is the most certain time that we've ever had the privilege of living in, because we certainly know who's in charge and who's got it all under control. See, apparently, as we get into this moment, I would suggest that Isaiah had his attention focused on Uzziah. But now that Uzziah is dead, his attention is redirected back to God. I wonder if maybe prior to the pandemic, some of us had our attention focused on the wrong place, and God, out of his goodness and his grace, used something like a pandemic to simply refocus us. Some of us over the last year have really begun to learn what's important and what we've been wasting a lot of time, money, and energy on. And God, out of his goodness, said to us, my children, I love you enough to say, hey, let's redirect some things. Let's change our perspective. See, what happens to Isaiah is this moment where God places a spotlight. And I think he's doing the same thing for us during this time when he puts this spotlight on who he is and what he is capable of doing. So let's look at these for just a moment. So here's what we see. All right. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. I saw who God was. I saw him high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Here's what Isaiah saw. I believe this today, that if we're going to discover our calling, if we're going to live out our calling, we need to see what Isaiah saw. We need to see what Isaiah saw. Here's what he saw. Isaiah saw God in all of his sovereignty, all of his goodness. See, an earthly king may have died, but the Lord still reigned. He saw God in all of his glory, and it had a profound impact on the life of Isaiah. See, when life seems to fall apart at the seams, we need to remember that God is in control of all of it. See, we may have experienced significant loss, significant pain, but we have to remember in these moments that God is in control. I love this moment that in the year that King Uzziah dies, Isaiah sees God. And the train of his robe filled the temple. This was a way of God reminding Isaiah, I'm still alive. I'm still in charge. Look up, because there's a reason to look up. See, I've seen some of you. I've seen your reactions over the course of the last year. And if some of us are honest, this past year, we've watched our depression and anxiety elevate. And I'm not speaking ill of that. And I'm not even saying that there's not moments where we need to take pause and maybe even see a doctor and take meds. We absolutely at Canvas, if you've been around any time, you know this. We advocate for that regularly. But some of us, it's not a medical condition, it's a spiritual condition, because we've taken our eyes off of God who's in charge, and we put our eyes on our circumstances, we put our eyes on ourselves, and we started to throw our favorite thing, a pity party, thinking there's no way to get out of this. And the reason we threw a pity party thinking there's no way to get out of this is because we took our eyes off of God who is high and lifted up and still in control. See, church, I believe that God can use this season in our lives to produce something better than we could have ever imagined. All right, I'm going to get in a little sideways here. I'm blowing through a lot of time, so we got to keep going. Verse 2. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two wings they covered their face, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." So these angelic beings in the temple proclaimed, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They're telling us the nature of the God in heaven. See, even those creatures, here's what's interesting to me. These heavenly creatures, these sinless beings, understood the importance of this moment. They understood the importance of the presence of who was there. And so they proclaimed, they covered their face, they felt as though they weren't worthy to see who God was. They covered their faces and they proclaimed glory, that they proclaimed the glory of the Lord. See, I think in this moment, Isaiah finally understands that Uzziah might have been a good king, but the Lord was the holy God and he alone was the one that deserved the glory of it all. See, in this moment, God is giving Isaiah a picture of the one who truly deserves the glory. Can I chase a rabbit here? I'm going to assume you're shaking your head yes, wherever you're at. Whew! Are we ready for this? I'm so afraid as I look at sometimes the way the evangelical church reacts to political situations. And we can tend to figure out whether we're up or down based on political situations. And I think maybe this is a good time for us to be reminded that our ups and downs are not determined by the political situation. Our ups and downs are determined by who's on the throne of God. And God, last time I checked, is still on the throne. He's the one worthy of all glory, of all worship, not whoever is in political power. Our ups and downs are not related to political power. Our ups and downs are related to who's on the throne. And if God is on the throne, our eyes are always looking up. And if our eyes are always looking up, our attitudes begin to look up. Whew, I'm preaching better than y'all have responded. I can't hear you, but I can assume you're not shouting as loud as you need to be based on what I'm saying. Whew, all right, I need to calm down a little bit, get back into this. See, what these beings are presenting to us is this, is that God is truly holy and he deserves our worship. See, here's what I know. If we're going to live out the calling God has for us, we have to see him as king, not ourselves as king. We have to understand he is holy, we are not. That's important because I think we live in a day and age where you and I might be tempted to think God should answer to us, and we forget that God is in charge, not us. It's like sometimes, I love my kids, they're so much fun, but sometimes I have to remind them, I'm dad, they're not, all right? If I bring my 10-year-old up here and set him down, I would ask him, how many times do I have to remind you I'm dad and you're not? And the answer to that question is a lot. I have to remind him all the time. Who's the dad here? Who's the dad here, right? Sometimes I think God has to do that with us, right? God, I don't know what you're gonna do here. God, I'm worried about this. I think sometimes he's just gotta pull us in close and go, hey, come here. I'm God. Let me worry about this. You just worry about being obedient and let me worry about all the things I need to worry about. I was getting my car washed today and there was a tip jar at the end of the place to get my car washed. And my son Judah asked me, he said, Dad, what's this? And I said, well, this is where you give a tip to folks who did the service. It's a way of saying thank you. And he said, well, are you going to do that? And I said, well, buddy, unfortunately, I don't have any cash on me. And he immediately started getting worried. And he said, you don't have any money? And I said, no, buddy, I've got money. It's just in the bank. We had to go through that whole talk. And he was so worried for the next few minutes that I didn't have any money. I finally had to look at him and say, hey, buddy, you're six. You don't have to worry about that. Let me worry about that. You're going to have plenty of time in the future to worry whether or not I've got money. Right now, that's not your worry. Let that be your dad's worry. I think some of us forget and we start to worry about things that we need to let sovereign God worry about. If he's called us to do something, it's up to him to worry about some of the details, not us to worry about. All right, let's keep preaching, guys, because I've only got a few more minutes, so we got to keep preaching. All right. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. So this place is filled with smoke. This is a symbol of the presence of God. See, this means that God was the central figure of the temple. Isaiah, in this moment, is reminded, rather forcefully reminded, that Uzziah might be gone, but God is still there. God's presence is still there. That Isaiah had not been forsaken. Even during this time of great loss, Isaiah, God is still present. See, some of us need a little reminder this morning. In the midst of loss, I know so many of us have experienced such loss over the course of the last year, and stories go on and on. We had the privilege of meeting with a director from the rescue mission in Covington whose husband passed away. He was the director of the mission, and she took over when he passed away. He passed away of COVID back in February. And it was one of those stories that just ripped your heart out. But what I loved about that moment was she was reminded who's in control, and she just picked up the mantle of her husband and kept going. See, some of us may have experienced loss this past year, but let this moment be a reminder that God's not dead. He's still alive. And during this moment of God, where do we go next? Be reminded he's still fully alive. His presence is still fully felt. And because of that, we continue to look up. We continue to move forward. See, if we're going to live out our calling, we got to be reminded who's in charge. All right, let's move on. Verse 5. Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips, yet I have seen the King and the Lord of heaven's armies. See, when Isaiah saw God, he realized and recognized his depravity, his sin, his condition. What he didn't do was shake his fist in the face of God and say, how dare you? Instead, he looked inside and said, how dare I? So I think one of the biggest struggles that we have right now in our current culture is we are a people who shake our fists at God and say, how dare you? Rather than become a people who say, how dare I? I can't believe my condition. See, Isaiah wasn't forced to look at everybody else in this moment and their condition. He wasn't forced to look at God and say, you conform to me. Instead, he immediately recognized his sin. He immediately recognized his evil, and it brought him to a place of complete repentance. See, some of you, the reason why you may not be experiencing a call from God is because you're too busy trying to make God conform to your will rather than you conforming to his. And if that's you, I love you enough to say this. You need to repent. You need to recognize you're not God, he is, and say, God, I'm sorry. You're in charge, not me. See, you know what I think maybe in this moment? I wonder if Isaiah was throwing a pity party and going, man, woe is me, and things are so terrible for me, and I can't believe my situation. And then he came, like we live in a day and age, let me see if I can say it this way. We live in a day and age where some of us, we have the audacity to say, when I am face to face with God, I'm going to ask for an explanation for COVID. Right? Isaiah said, you know what? I'm going to ask for an explanation of why God would kill Uzziah. But the moment he came face to face with God, he immediately said, I am broken. I'm a man of filthy lips, unclean lips, of a people with filthy and unclean lips. What's your response when you see God? Stop demanding he conform to you. Because if you continue to demand he conform to you, I can tell you this, you'll never discover your calling. Because you're going to use your calling for your own benefit. And God's not in the business of building your kingdom. He's in the business of building his kingdom. And the only way he can build his kingdom through you is when you recognize he's king. So, let's move on. I'm preaching longer than I anticipated, but just keep hanging with me, all right? All right. Then I said, it's all over for me. I already read that part. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiving. See, Isaiah knew that he was dirty. And here's what I love about God. God doesn't just point out our sin. He offers an opportunity for us to be made clean. So you can't experience how good Jesus is until you recognize how bad you are. And when you recognize how bad you are and you recognize what Jesus did to make you clean, it changes everything. You see, God doesn't show. See, some of you, you have the wrong idea. You hear God come and point out to you your sin and you want to fight back. You want to explain. You want to justify and you forget. You can't explain. You can't justify. And when he shows up and points out your sin, it's not so he can condemn. He points out your sin so he can forgive. See, when you recognize your sin and you recognize the price has already been paid, it changes everything. You see, God shows up and goes, Brandon, here's where you're wrong. And then he says, and here's how Jesus made it right. So repent of it. Trust Jesus that he made it right. And then let's move forward. So he recognized his tongue. He recognized his unclean ways, and God immediately forgave, made a way for him to be forgiven. And he's done the same for you in Jesus. You want to understand your calling, you must understand first your disconnection from God, your sin against God, and understand that it's been forgiven. And when you understand that, it changes your whole perspective. So notice what he says. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to his people? Who will go for us? Notice his response. His response is everything. You see, we need to say what Isaiah said when we hear God's call on our life. Here's what he said. I am way too busy. Let me check my schedule. I'm in a really tough spot right now. Things are closed down. It's going to be difficult. No. Here was his response. He said what? Here I am. Send me. And he said, yes, go and say to this people, listen carefully, but do not understand. Watch closely, but learn nothing. I don't have time to go into everything here, but here's what I do want to say. His response, if you want God's calling on your life, Brandon, I just want God to tell me what to do. Well, if you're not ready to listen, he's not going to talk. First of all, you got to get yourself in a place where you're willing to listen. And then when he speaks, your response needs to be, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. You see, some of you, the reason why you've not had or found a calling from God is because you're not willing to do what he says. And God knows you better than you know yourself. So if he knows you're not willing, he's not going to waste his breath. So you got to get yourself in a position where you say, God, whatever you say, wherever you say, send me. I believe down to my socks, the reason why I get the privilege of pastoring Canvas Church is not because I'm smart. It's not because I'm a better leader than anybody else. In fact, I could point to multiple better leaders who are part of our church that should be the pastor, not me. And that's not self-deprecating. That's not me trying to pass the buck. Here's why I believe I, right now, in this moment, in the pastor canvas. Because in 2013, God called me and I said, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. It's not because I'm special. It's not because I'm smart. It's not because I'm more talented than anybody. It's because I was available when God said go. And it's easy for some of you to see all the things that God has done in and through me at Canvas and be envious or jealous or say, you know what? I actually know Brandon and he's not that smart. And you might be right in that. But when he called, I was available. And that's not me bragging on myself. That's me saying, if you want God to use you the way you desire for God to use you, you just simply have to be available. You don't even have to be educated. Look at me. You have to be available. That's important. So my question is, if you want God's calling on your life, don't sit through a calling lab asking for God's calling on your life if you're not first willing to be available. Because I'm telling you, a good idea is worth pursuing. A God idea is worth selling everything and going after with all you got. So if God's planting ideas in you to do something, then you do whatever it takes to do it. And if you're not willing to do whatever it takes, then I'm telling you, he loves you enough and he's wise enough to know the value of his time. He's not going to call. So you've got to put yourself in position where you're willing to hear what he says. I made a few notes that I wanted to share and then I'm done. Here's what I want to tell you. God's call in your life is not just a big event that happens. See, I remember the full weight of being called into ministry when I was 11. I remember the excitement of it. I remember when I finally told my family that God had called me to preach and that I had surrendered to it. That was the language we used in that day. I surrendered to the ministry is what we would tell everybody. And I remember the pomp and the circumstance that came with it. But see, God's call in your life is not just a big event. It's a big responsibility. And I'll also tell you this, that God's call in your life is always to people. One of the things that bothers me down to my gut is when I hear God's people, Christians, say things like, I don't like people. If you don't like people, you're not ready for God to use you. Because God's desire to use you always centers around people. And lastly, I would say this, the God's call in your life is always a desire for the people you invest in to go farther than you went. Jesus told his disciples, you will do greater than me. Who says that? That is countercultural. I was listening to a song in my car today. It wasn't a Christian song. And it was, the gist of the song was talking about the guy had made it, and because he made it, that, and the people that held him back were sitting in the nosebleeds,